And this week I was watching the news and saw that the NEB Bank is looking at a $1 billion fine. Following on from the Royal Commission in 2017, it became clear that they were charging fees but providing no service at all in 10,000 cases. It wasn't only the NEB Bank that was found to have dodgy practices, but the four major Australian banks were all in it. The yearly salaries of the CEOs were anywhere in between $6 million to $10 million a year. And we see that the rich still oppress the common folk. Not much has changed, has it? Almost 2,000 years after James' letter, there are still many stories out there where rich people's greed kills or at least limits the lifestyle of the common folk. But what is it that motivates these bankers from Australia who prey on the common folk to get rich themselves? What is that motivates these rich oppressors from the first century AD to spend all they hoard on their own luxury and self-indulgence? The answer is that they are motivated by a counterfeit god. They are motivated by their fake god greed, the idol greed. So why are people greedy? What is it inside a person that feeds our money god? We're going to explore that today. So Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, says that we are all idolaters. We all worship false gods to some extent. In preparation of this sermon, I've borrowed a couple of things from Keller's book. So if you're challenged by any of this, please do read it. So Tim says that we are all idolaters, and the question is to what degree we are idolaters. It is really, I think, another way of saying that we are all fallen. We're all sinful. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, wrote about this concept that in the Ten Commandments, the nine later commandments really just flow from the first commandment, where God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." For example, then, one of the commandments is you shall not steal. So then when you steal, you find your own comfort more important than the grace of God. So your comfort is your other god, your counterfeit god. Another example, another commandment is you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, meaning you shall not lie. So then when you lie, say you're in a job interview, then you find career more important than the grace of God. So career is your other god, your counterfeit god. Even though we all have idols in our lives, it is really, really hard to work out in our own lives which gods we serve besides the real God. And this also applies for the money god. Do the Australian banker or the rich oppressors realize they're serving the money god? No, they don't realize it. People who serve the money god don't realize this themselves. But why is that? Let's read verse 4 to 6 again. "Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Murdering the innocent one in verse 6 probably relates to verse 4. The rich are failing to pay the wages of the worker. A lot of the common workers were poor back then and really just lived day to day earning just enough to get by. And if they weren't paid, they and their families literally couldn't buy food. And so they would starve to death very quickly. But do you think the rich knew what they were doing was greedy? No, they didn't. So why then do they fail to pay the wages of the worker? Why do they live in luxury and self-indulgence? Why do they not realize that they are greedy? Because everyone around them does it, so it's okay. God's creation seems to work in a certain way where wolves hang out with wolves, bunnies hang out with other bunnies, tradies hang out with other tradies, and doctors hang out with other doctors. In the first century AD, this wouldn't have been much different. Rich people hung out with other rich people. And as is stated in our passage today, the rich failed to pay their workers and lived in luxury and self-indulgence. It would only be normal to them because they banded together. They'd behave in this way to get even richer themselves, and so they could buy a bigger house than their neighbor. They could buy the latest BMW Camel. They could buy a Mercedes donkey, which would ride even quicker than their uncle's Audi donkey. So why do they do this? Because everyone does it, so it's okay, they say. Why do the bankers cheat on their customers, the common folk? Because everyone around me does it, so it's okay, is what they say. So let's stop pointing fingers now. Let's stop pointing fingers to the bankers. Let's stop pointing fingers to the rich in the first century AD. And let's look at ourselves for a bit. How are we going in the wealthy Western world? Well, you might say, I haven't held back wages for workers. And perhaps that's true. But does verse 5 apply to us? You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Does that apply to us? I went out to a restaurant for dinner with Rinska a while back, and I paid $69 all up. For that same amount, I could have kept a poor person somewhere in Africa alive for over a month. Over 1 billion people worldwide live far under the poverty line, and many of these are starving or very close to it. I could have kept someone alive for a month, but I chose to go out to a restaurant to enjoy myself. Look, in itself, there's nothing wrong with going out for dinner with your spouse and spending that money. Investing in your marriage is actually a very wise thing to do if you want it to survive. And money in itself is a good thing. Many good things are achieved through money. It is the love of money that is evil. So if you only ever spend money on yourself, well, that's not a great sign. Another example, I have a 48-inch TV that was over $1,000, I think. We bought this a couple of years ago. For the same amount, I could have kept that same person in Africa alive for another 1.5 years. But instead, I bought a huge TV. Again, having a TV in itself is not bad. But again, if you only ever spend money on yourself for your own luxury and self-indulgence, well, that's a bad thing. So in my case, did I have to buy such a big TV? Probably not. And I could go on and on and on. So why do I do this? Why do I live on earth in luxury and self-indulgence? Well, because everyone around me does it, so it's okay, is what I think. And this might be the same for you. Why do you live on earth in luxury and self-indulgence? Because everyone around you does it, and so it's okay, is what you think. But is it okay? Is self-indulgence okay? Is serving a counterfeit God okay? Is serving our money God okay? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Luke 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So no, it's not okay, Jesus says. It's not okay to be greedy and to live a self-indulgent lifestyle. Now, there's three responses to what Jesus says here. The first response is you continue on in greed and disregard what Jesus tells you. Response two, you become less greedy but become self-righteous. Response three, you get it and become generous. You get the gospel and you become generous. So again, respond in three ways. Remain greedy, become less greedy but more religious. You get grace and become generous. Let's look at the first response. You remain greedy. Let's read verse 1 to 4 again. Now, listen, you rich people weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. That corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. James is warning us, and it's not just James who warns us against this. Jesus also warns us against greed often. Let's look at one of the Gospels. Let's look at Luke. Jesus warns against greed in Luke chapter 6, 7, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, chapter 20, 21, 22. The Gospel of Luke is all up 24 chapters, and at least half of these chapters, Jesus mentions the sin of greed. And so you'd almost think that Jesus is trying to teach us something, isn't it? So is this you? Similar to the question last week that Lawrence took us through, with regards to your money, do you live without reference to God? Similar to the question 2 weeks ago, with regards to your money, are you flirting with the world? Are you greedy? Are you keeping all your income to yourself to live a self-indulgent lifestyle? You're not giving anything to the poor. You're not giving anything for gospel purposes. You're not giving anything to the church, and you're not serving the body of Christ either. You're not giving anything for other good causes. You're spending all you have on your own self-indulgence. Then, yes, this is probably you. If you choose to remain greedy and are not willing to repent and change, then ultimately you will weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Judgment. Your greed will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Greed is a sign that you do not comprehend the free gift of salvation. And if that means that you have not put your faith in Christ, then the fires of hell will indeed eat your flesh. That's response one, remain greedy. Let's look at response two, become less greedy, but more self-righteous. Let's read Jesus' words again from Luke 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some people don't take Jesus' words that serious on this matter, and they think that they can serve two masters. But they don't realize themselves that they are trying to do this. They're deceived. They think that they serve God only, but that in reality they serve both God and money, the money God. And that was the case for the Pharisees. Let's continue on reading from Luke, the next two verses. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The Pharisees were deceived, and we can also be deceived. So how does a religious person then serve the money God? They stick to rules. That's what religious people do. They are not generous. Instead, they stick to rules. It's all about rules. They give 10% of their income, but only after tax. They give out of fear and not out of love or joy or gratitude. They make sure other people know that they're giving plenty. They look down on others who don't give as much. If they've been wronged financially, they can't forgive, but instead they seek vengeance. If Jesus were to tell a religious person to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor to follow him, he would say, "You're wrong, Jesus. You can't ask that of me. I've already kept all the other commands. You can't demand everything of me. You just can't do that." But Jesus says, "Yes, I can. I've bought you with a price. I gave my blood for your life." It's also possible that slowly but surely you've started drifting. You were once on fire for the Lord and would have given up everything for him. But you've started drifting. So we see this drifting happening with Thorin Oakenshield in the story of The Hobbit. We had never watched or read The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings until a couple of months ago. Anyone remember this fella? Thorin? Well, the story goes that long ago, the dwarves get forced to flee from the Lonely Mountain by Smaug, a huge fire-breathing dragon. After receiving a map from his father, Thorin Oakenshield gathers together his buddies, 12 dwarves, and don't forget Bilbo from the Shire, in order to take back the Lonely Mountain with all its treasures. During the journey there, they experience lots of dangers such as orcs and trolls and wargs and huge spiders. King Thorin leads his dwarves through it all and is shown to be a brave warrior, but at the same time, he deeply cares for his dwarves. Thorin has strong convictions and seems to be a dwarf of integrity. Once the group reaches the Lonely Mountain, they get in. Smaug is killed and Thorin and his dwarves are once again reunited with their treasures. Once Thorin possesses the wealth of the mountain treasure, something changes and he gets overwhelmed with greed and refuses to share any of his treasures, even though he had promised those things. He becomes greedy, cruel, stubborn, and very harsh, and becomes obsessed with these earthly treasures. Thorin starts off well with great intentions, but becomes greedy. And this might be you. Have you lost your sacrificial spirit to give up all for Jesus? Perhaps years or decades of being here at church fighting orcs, trolls, wargs have taken its toll. Then you might have started serving a counterfeit God. I would urge you, keep listening. And let's look at response 3. You get the gospel and become generous. Let's look at a story in Luke 19 to understand what the good news of Jesus does to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's wealthy, but he's also a short fella. He had heard of Jesus and had become quite curious. And as Jesus was coming past, he wanted to see him. But he couldn't because he was too short. So he runs ahead, climbs in a tree. And when Jesus gets there, he looks up and says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I must stay at your place." Once inside, Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, is so keen to see Jesus, but he's too short to look over the crowd. So he runs ahead, climbs a tree. How eager was he to see Jesus? He climbs a tree to see him. Who does that? I guess I personally don't often have the problem that I can't see over the crowds. But still, especially back in those days, people wouldn't usually do that. Yet Zacchaeus is so desperate that he runs ahead, climbs a tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus sees him and tells him to come down. When they are in Zacchaeus' home, Zacchaeus is convicted of his sin. And he sees salvation in Jesus. Zacchaeus could have then said, "Okay, Jesus, I will go to church from now on and I'll also be tithing. I'll give 10% of my income going forwards." He didn't say that. But instead he says, "I'll give away 50% of all I have to the poor." That's huge. In Leviticus, it is said that if you've made money by cheating, you need to give it back with an extra 20% interest. But that's not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to give back the amount what he had cheated, plus 300% interest, not just 20. We then hear Jesus say, "Salvation has come to this house." Jesus says, "It has come." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "If you live like this, then salvation will come." No, salvation has come. A changed life comes in response to the salvation offered as a free gift. Jesus had given life to Zacchaeus, and that was the thing that drove his generosity. For Zacchaeus, money became a tool for doing good, for serving people. It was no longer for self-indulgence. That was Zacchaeus, but James is saying the same thing. Spend your money well. James earlier on in the letter urged us to look after orphans, to look after the poor, to look after the widows, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Are we doing these things? All throughout this series, we've been looking at doing the Word. And today we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing with our money? Are we using our money to build up God's kingdom, or are we feeding an idol? Let's have a bit of a closer look at the concept of idols. Tim Keller makes a distinction between surface idols and deep idols. Surface idols feed deep idols. The surface idol is often money. The deep idols are something else. Deep idols could be power, approval, comfort, or control. And money, the surface idol, feeds these deep idols. And I want to ask, what is your deep idol? Well, you ask, how can I know? Well, what does money do for you? Do you want lots of money as a way to control your world and life? In reality, you then don't spend much money and live quite modestly. You keep it saved up and invested so you can feel completely secure in the world. And that's probably me. One of my deep idols is control. I've always loved the fact that I didn't have to rely on others to get by. I was used to making lots of money, and I didn't need anyone else to look after me, is what I thought. But I must take Jesus' words serious to not worry what I will eat or drink or wear, as my Heavenly Father knows that I need these things. And He will provide. For you, it might be something else. Money might feed the idol of approval. Do you want money for access to social circles and to make yourself beautiful and attractive? Then you do spend your money on yourself in lavish ways. But perhaps you're different again, and power over others is your idol. You want lots of money as it gives you status and power. In any of these scenarios, money feeds your deeper idol. If you, like me, use money to serve the deep idol of control, then you will often feel superior to people using money to gain power or social approval. Whereas you'd be saving all your money and spending very little, you'd look down on others who spend it freely. And this is a mistake. These deep idols in our hearts are what really drive us, and they are deeply rooted into the heart. And we can't simply stop them. They can only be replaced by something else. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus, the God-man, had infinite wealth, but if he had held on to it, we would have died in our spiritual poverty. That was the choice. If he stayed rich, we would die poor. If he died poor, we would become rich. Our sins would be forgiven, and we would be admitted into the family of God. Jesus gave up all his treasures in heaven in order to make you his treasure, for you are a treasured people. When Jesus is your treasure, money will cease to be the currency of your significance and security, and you will want to bless others with what you have. To the degree that you grasp the gospel, money will have no dominion over you. His costly grace changes us into generous people. When Jesus is your security, you longer realize it's no longer the money in the bank that is your security. When Jesus is your comfort, your money no longer buys you your comfort. When Jesus is your power, the urge to influence people and lord it over them can freely disappear. When Jesus is your approval, you no longer need anyone else's approval. Money cannot save you from tragedy or give you control in a chaotic world. Only Jesus can. Faith in the gospel sets us loose from greed, from idols, and restructures our motivations, our self-understanding, our identity, and our view of the world. You can't simply stop serving your idols. They have to be replaced by something else. They have to be replaced by the gospel. We're going to finish, and I want to leave you with something very practical on giving, a quote from Timothy Keller. There have been times when, and I'll just go through this, so there have been times when people have come to me as their pastor and asked about tithing, giving away a tenth of their annual income. They noticed that in the Old Testament there are many clear commands that believers should give away 10%. But in the New Testament, specific quantitative requirements for giving are less prominent. They often ask me, you don't think that now in the New Testament, believers are absolutely required to give away 10%, do you? I shake my head, no. And they give a sigh of relief. But then I quickly add, I'll tell you why you don't see the tithing requirement laid out clearly in the New Testament. Think. Have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Usually there's an uncomfortable silence. Are we more debtors to grace than they were, or less? Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? Tithing is a minimum standard for Christian believers. We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position of giving away less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them.